Us. National Grandparents Day. Everybody stand up, and I heard all this popping and cracking. And it used to be my Rice Krispies went snap, crackle, pop in the morning. Now it's me. National Hot Dog Day. A lot of the grandpas are real hot doggers, so yeah. Every day we celebrate Grandparents Day, don't we? And Mother's Day. And Father's Day, and Resurrection Day. We have a lot to be thankful for. Aren't you glad you don't have to just put everything in a box? That's great to be free. Okay, we're going to continue this morning in the Epistle of Joy, Philippians. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and you're welcome to keep the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, we had the introduction last week. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 12. The Epistle of Joy. You have joy in your life. It's so important to have joy. Jesus said, "Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It can't get any better than that. We were talking at men's prayer yesterday. We were singing Amazing Grace, and "My Trophies at Last I Lay Down." You know, they were just the greatest thing on the planet when we got our little trophies as kids in Little League or whatever. But where are they today? Dusty in the garage, maybe in a box somewhere, who knows? We also talked about those who have their names in the Hall of Fame, baseball, golf, basketball, football. But you know what? I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And only Jesus Christ can take someone out of the Hall of Shame and put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I wonder what that looks like. You ever stop and wonder what the Lamb's Book of Life looks like and your name is there? Nothing short of incredible. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. Joy is not based upon our circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have joy without Jesus Christ, because you can't have the fruits of the Spirit without Jesus Christ. People can be happy. There's a lot of people in pursuit of happiness in our world today, but very few have joy. So let's look at this Epistle of Joy, picking it up at verse 12 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have joy, and it's not based upon our circumstances. It's based upon you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we do rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we can rejoice in all things because you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you. We love you, Lord. That's why we're here today with open Bibles and open hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take this Epistle of Joy and encourage us in joy. As we look at the church at Philippi, and Paul, even as a prisoner, but yet they had joy. That convicts me. Sometimes I whine about the littlest things, and it's wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Help us all to be filled with the joy of the Lord today. Encourage us. Lift us up in our faith and our love for you and in our love for one another, even in our love for the lost. So be glorified this morning. Teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message, "To live is Christ, to die is to gain." Incredible statement. We'll see a little bit more what that's all about when we get to that verse. But let's look at verse 12, and we'll look at the first section, 12 through verse 18. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes from prison. "But I want you to know, brethren," again, he's speaking to the saints, back up in verse 1. We're not only brethren, but we're saints. We're set apart ones. We are holy in the sight of Almighty God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so what we have here, not only in this fellowship, but throughout every Bible-believing fellowship throughout the world, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Family of God. I noticed when I got saved that I was closer to the family of God than I was to my own flesh and blood. It's just amazing how that works, and it's a supernatural thing through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So is it by accident or bad luck, people would say? I hate the term bad karma. Or maybe because of a lack of faith that the Apostle Paul is having to write this epistle from a Roman prison? Was Paul being punished by God for some secret sin that he had committed? That's the way some people think today. That irritates me, that people draw their own conclusions about circumstances and situations without even knowing the full truth of the matter. We see that all the time, don't we? And so the answer to all these questions is no, certainly not. How many of us today would be willing to go to prison for our faith? Oh, we often want to think that way. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll never deny you. But there was a guy by the name of Peter that said that, for Pete's sake, one time. Oh, Lord, all the rest of these guys will flee, but you can depend on me. Next thing you know, where's Pete? So we have to be careful. But I would hope and pray that if I were challenged to either go to prison for my faith or to deny my faith, that I would stand fast on it. It's been said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? That's a good question to ask. Paul was in prison, but he had joy. Isn't that amazing? Being imprisoned would cause many people to become bitter. If you've ever been in prison ministry, there's a lot of bitter, angry people in there. Or even to give up. Some would possibly even deny their faith. But you know, it's times like this that really prove our faith, that strengthen our faith, that show how strong we really are, that we would be able to rejoice in all things, no matter what comes our way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Do we have joy, or is it based upon things? But for Paul, it's here in a filthy Roman prison. Prisons in Rome were not like the country clubs that we call prisons today. Some have internet and all these other things. Are you kidding me? And so Paul, in a filthy Roman prison of all places, it's where he writes what is known as the Epistle of Joy. Imagine that. You talk about a contrast. The Epistle of Joy to the saints at Philippi and to all the saints throughout the history of the church. It's to us today as believers. And just look around at our nation, at the world in which we live. Would you say there's a tremendous need for joy today? That's where we get to shine. Oh, the people would look at us in the most difficult of circumstances and go, wow, you're still smiling. You have joy. You have a glisten in your eye. What is it? Open door. It's Jesus Christ. And we don't even realize that at times how we do shine. People see a difference in your life, in the workplace, in the play place, in the gym, wherever you go. We should have the joy of the Lord, and it should be evident. I shared with you before, when I first got saved, and I had hair, I went in to get my hair cut, but I do believe in the hair after. And my sister just happened to be the one that cut my hair in those days, and she looked at me and said, "You got saved, didn't you?" I didn't even have to open my mouth, which was a miracle in and of itself. You got saved. She knew it. She could tell just by my countenance something was different. And Paul, here he is in prison, considered this as yet one more opportunity, one more open door to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would look at our trials and our tests and our troubles and our tribulations with that perspective, that it's yet another opportunity, another open door for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul knew firsthand, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Paul knew that God can take what the enemy means for evil and turn it around for good. Why? Because he knew Genesis 50, verse 20, which was written about Joseph. That's exactly what Joseph said. Even after Joseph did prison time, falsely accused by his brothers wanted to kill him. But yet Joseph continued on with perseverance, and he passed the test. And he's the one that said that God takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good. Don't come to a conclusion till the end of your trial. How often have we done that? Man, I've gotten bummed out, looked like I'm baptized in pickle juice, you know, just ripped off by the enemy. And then all of a sudden when I get through the trial, I go, thank you, Jesus. You know, have you ever done that? Oh, just me. I'm the only one, I guess. Pray for me, you know. But that happens at times. Why? Because many times we walk by feeling, don't we? Where in Scripture does it say to walk by feeling? Nowhere. We walk by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His Word. And Paul believed and constantly walked out the Lord, turning a bad situation into a good one. Notice here he says, I know. Not I hope, or I wish, or think good thoughts. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. When we get to verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He knew. And some of you are struggling this morning, going through some very difficult things. But do you know, as Paul did, and as we're called to do, that this is going to turn out for the good? God's going to turn it out for the good. And not only does Paul know, but he wants the brethren to know, the church to know, and you and I here in Palm Desert this morning to know. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, in the original language, Paul's saying, I want you to get this. Modern terminology. I want you to understand this. He says, don't miss this point. Don't misunderstand what I'm writing here. And that's why it's so important that we have our Bibles. We have it right here in black and white, and in some places red. And that's why it's important that we know that we get this, so we don't miss the point. And this is for all of us, because we're not home yet. We're still going to face trials and troubles and tests and tribulations in this life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheer up, for I have overcome the world. And with joy, he proclaims, instead of hindering or restricting or even ruining his ministry, his difficulties have done the very opposite for his life in his ministry. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's part of our ministry. Every single one of us that names the name of Jesus Christ is a minister. Not a capital M, but a small M. It means to be a servant. We're all ministers. We are all called to minister to people. And I guarantee you, every single one of us has somebody in our life that God put there that we can minister to in whatever way. It could be in their marriage. It could be in their relationship with their children. It could be in some addiction. Who knows? But God has called us to minister to one another, not to judge one another or condemn one another. We're called to love one another and to minister to one another. And so to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul wrote, for the word of God is not imprisoned. Isn't that amazing? Paul was in prison, but the word of God wasn't. As we'll see here in a moment, even the whole palace guard heard. Those were Caesar, Nero's Roman soldiers that Paul was sharing the good news with. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Wow. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says it actually turned out that the gospel became evident to the palace guards, to all the rest, and that because of his chains in Christ, it increased the boldness in the rest of the saints. And it's going to even increase us today. I believe this text, I believe this book, the Epistle of Joy, is going to encourage us to be more bold in our faith. Because sometimes we shrink back. Sometimes we're timid. The enemy puts those thoughts in our mind. They don't want to hear this. They're going to think you're some religious fanatic, whatever it might be. And how many times have you had to press through and witness anyway when the enemy's trying to say, hey, don't open your mouth. Don't be a fool. I get that all the time. But then when you do, it is amazing how God speaks the word through us, and we can do it without fear. Paul's faith in Christ could not go unnoticed by the prison guards. Why? They were the ones that were captive. Really, the guards were, not Paul. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. The word chains here is halousis in Greek. They weren't like the little handcuffs we have today. They were 18-inch long chains attached to Paul's wrist. And guess where they went? To the wrist of the Roman prison guard. To keep Paul from getting away, or any of the prisoners from getting away, the guard had to be chained to the prisoner. So you tell me, who was in chains? Paul was free. But yet the Roman guard thought he was free, but he wasn't. They went from Paul's wrist to the wrist of the guard. And over the years, Paul was chained to hundreds of prison guards, each one becoming a, no pun intended, captive audience. So who was really in prison here? Isn't that amazing? I love it. And the same holds true with you and I. People think we're just being held captive by some religion. We're just religious people. And they think they're free. But my Bible tells me he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You'd be blown away at some of the testimonies in this fellowship of the chains that have been removed through people coming to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This fired up the other brothers to be bold in their faith as well and not to be fearful. His strength became their strength. Paul's example became their example. And what a lesson for all of us here this morning, that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, which we will, every one of us will experience difficulties, look for ways to demonstrate your faith. Glorify God through it. To encourage others through it. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, is that what you and I go through is so that we can encourage others with the same faith that we had when we went through it. You know, when we go through trials, isn't it amazing? It's not just all about me, the trials I've been through over the years, because God now allows me to minister to people that go through the same thing. And I don't have to say, oh, well, I read in a book, or, you know, think good thoughts, or there are certain things like having a death sentence. I told you know the story. I was told I had 5 months to live, and that was 4 years ago. And now I can say to people that get diagnosed with cancer, whatever it might be, you know what? I know how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. And one of those feelings that when I got the diagnosis was joy. Why? Because it's a win-win situation. And Paul's going to talk about that here in a moment. And to die is to go and be with Christ. But if God allows us to live, it's so that we can be here to minister to other people. And that's what it's all about. What a lesson. What a lesson for us all. Whether or not your situation changes, your faith and the faith of others will grow stronger. And that's what it's all about. How many of us, again, in this room have had our faith strengthened by the most difficult things we've ever had to face? I look in the rearview mirror, and you know what? Some of the most difficult things were those times when I really sensed the presence of the Lord the most, and when Scripture really ministered to my heart. Otherwise, if we just tiptoe through the tulips, we're not really going to be great men and women of faith. Because real faith, genuine faith, has to be tested, doesn't it? It really does. We don't like it. We don't ask for it. We don't say, Lord, give me more trials. Bring it on. I never heard anybody pray that one. But God knows exactly what you and I need to strengthen our faith. Not to cause us to lack in faith, but to strengthen our faith. He wants us to grow stronger. Look at verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What's that all about? I'm glad you asked. Paul realized fully well that everything is not always as it should be in the church. The church is not just this building here. The church is the body of Christ. There are many churches meeting right now throughout even the whole world. Paul was not naive about the conduct and the motives of a few pastors. Their problem was not in their theology, but their problem was in their motives. Not in what they preached, but why they preached it. And a lot of them were envious of Paul and jealous. They were rivals, causing strife. I hate that. That's why we began a pastor's ministry about 3 months ago. We're meeting again this Thursday with the local pastors that want to come. Why? So that we can have unity. Because there's a lot of churches that are divided. It's a competition. They take shots at each other. God hates that, and I hate that. And when we walk into wherever we meet, it's so wonderful to be able to look one another straight in the eye and say, brother, I love you. We're in this together. We're co-laborers in this harvest field. It's not a competition. We're not competing against one another. We are complementing one another. But yet for Paul, there were guys going, oh, yeah, look at this guy, this fanatic. He's locked up. He deserves it. And that's pretty sad. And again, we have to be very, very careful what we say about other people. Because gossip is no different than murder. As a matter of fact, they're one and the same. Because you're murdering someone's character. And you need to be very, very careful before you make judgment on another person, be it a pastor, be it someone in another fellowship, whatever it might be. You need to know the full story. And Paul knew that some were preaching to build up their own reputation, taking advantage of Paul's imprisonment to try to make him look bad and make themselves look good. I tell you what, should America, and I believe we're heading in that direction, try to ban the Bible and try to imprison pastors, I'll tell you what, you're going to find one of the strongest ministries on the planet in prison. Because to go to prison for your faith is going to show that you have strong faith. All of a sudden, these wafflers, these name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it, all these, you know, false teachers, they're not going to go to jail for what they preach. We need to teach the full counsel of God. And there are many today that will not preach the whole Bible. The whole Bible. Yesterday, I read an article on the quarterback for New Orleans Saints, Drew Brees. He stuck his neck out big time. He's telling kids to bring their Bibles back to school. Whoa, I get goosebumps just thinking about that one. Why? Because we expelled Jesus Christ in 1962. And look at what shape our schools are in today. Would you say we need the Bible in public school? Oh, I think it's, and I posted this on Facebook yesterday. Those of you that read it probably chuckling. That if you really want to know the history of the LGBTQ, read Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, and read Romans chapter 1. Go ahead and teach that in school. It's right out of the Word of God. And if you want to teach about gender, praise the Lord, go to Genesis chapter 1. God created them male and female. That's the Word of God. That's why we need the Word of God back in school. Because we don't need cross-dressing kids in our public schools. That's sick. That's sad. Shame on the parents. Sad to have an 11-year-old drag queen on Good Morning America and having Michael Strahan and others give him a standing ovation. That is sick. My Bible tells me very clearly that if anyone, how much is anyone? Anyone, Jesus says, causes any of my children to stumble, it would be a better case for you to take a millstone, tie it around your neck, and cast yourself in the deepest part of the sea. He said it would be better. Of course, that's going to be a cool place in the sea. But the end result is not going to be a cool place. It's going to be hell. That's what the Bible says. We need God's word back in our schools. We need people to stand up for their faith. Paul was in chains because of his faith. And I think it's important that we realize and we recognize that if America is ever going to be great again, America has to be godly again. And I don't have to wear a red hat to say that. And so we see here that Paul was being persecuted. They're trying to add afflictions to his chains. Yet, here we can see Paul's selfless attitude. I think if Paul had a cell phone, he would never take a selfie. Regardless of what others said, Paul rejoiced that the gospel was being proclaimed. And that's the key. He was rejoicing that the gospel was being proclaimed. Yet, there were others that loved Paul, as it says here, knowing that God had appointed him, even in chains, to defend and proclaim the gospel. Are we doing that in America today? Are we defending the gospel? Are we proclaiming the gospel today? Paul says that it doesn't matter to him, whether it be in pretense or truth, be it with a false motive or a genuine motive, he says, in this I rejoice, and he says, in this I will continue to rejoice. He was rejoicing because the gospel was going out. Even from prison, there he is rejoicing. Imagine that. He wasn't sitting in an air-conditioned church with padded seats and overheads and disco ball and laser beams. And man, we need to rejoice in the Lord no matter what our circumstances may be. And so again, in Paul's selfless humility, we see that even in the worst of circumstances, the greater his joy can be. And that's the evidence of the joy that we have, is when our faith is tested and that joy can come forth. Joy is greater and far more satisfying than the circumstances we can face. Do you know that? There's no circumstance that you can face that you cannot have the joy of the Lord exceed that. Why? Because number one, you know that there's going to be an end to it one way or another. God's going to see you through it. He's going to take you through it every step of the way. He's going to be glorified. Your faith is going to be strengthened, and God is going to see you all the way home. We're not home yet. And Paul knew that he wasn't home yet. Heaven is our home. And so here we see that he knew that his joy was far greater than anything he could face. And I would hope that you can bury that deep in your heart today. Know that your joy can far exceed anything that you can face. Do you believe that? God's word says so. Question. Do you have difficulty facing your lot in life? Do you complain? Do you resent where God has placed you? Are you content? Where you live, where you work, are you content there? Whether it's an actual prison or a place that feels like prison, God wants you to serve Him faithfully with joy there. We're to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things. How much is all? Without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen to that one. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And as believers, when we rejoice, no matter what our circumstances may be, when we rejoice, you know what that does? Exactly what he says here. It shows that we're not running in vain. If God has put you there, you're not running in vain. You're not in the wrong place. That's where God has put you. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Wow. You see, he wasn't praying to get out. Wherever you want me, Lord, let me glorify you. The word deliverance there, he was going to be delivered one way or another, wasn't he? Yeah, he knew. It was either, you know, Caesar Nero taking his head off, which he eventually did, or Paul being delivered from the prison so that he can go back and minister to Philippi and plant other churches elsewhere. But the real truth of the matter is, if you read the book of Acts, this was not Paul's final imprisonment. But Paul didn't know it at that particular time. He knew one way or another that he would be delivered. That's cool, because if you've been delivered, if you know Jesus Christ, you have been delivered in the first place. And secondly, he's going to deliver us from our circumstances, either by death or by allowing us to continue on ministering here on earth. And for Paul, it was either by release or by execution. And it says here that his trust was in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he tells us his hope was that even when he went to trial, that he would not be ashamed or timid, that he would speak with boldness and courage. And Paul did that. You read the book of Acts. When he was on trial, he spoke for the truth with boldness. And that wherever he whether he lived or died, that Jesus would be magnified. And that's the bottom line. And as it turned out, Paul was released from prison. But he was arrested again. And a few years later, guess what he was arrested for again? For his faith. But nothing would stop him. Don't you love his testimony? Where many times he was stoned and left for dead. And he would get up, dust himself off, go right back into town and preach the gospel again. That's boldness, man. That's like, wow. I don't even think they had Excedrin in those days. Imagine being stoned. I'm not talking the way they do it today. Being stoned with rocks, we're talking here. Live or die, Jesus would be magnified. And as it turned out, he was released from prison and went off and continued to share his faith. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Good name for a sermon title. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Amazing. What a statement. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's not just for Paul. That's for you and I as Christians. For us to live is Christ. He died for you. He purchased you with his precious blood. Paid in full. No balance due. But yet for the unbeliever, for those who do not believe in God, to those without God in their lives, to live on earth is all that matters. For Paul, to live is Christ. His very life, his very being, his very existence was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't the chains that constrained Paul. Paul would later on write, "It's the love of Christ that constrains me." And if we truly know him and truly love him and sense his presence in our lives, it's his love that constrains us, isn't it? Paul trusted him. Paul loved Jesus Christ. He lived for him. He served him. In every way, he was wholly devoted to and totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. And the closer we draw to the Lord, that's the way we should more and more live our lives. Why? Because every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, every meal that we eat, the roof over our heads, all that we have is because of his grace and his love and his mercy towards you and me. His only hope, his only purpose, his only reason to live was Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful way to live, in pleasing him. And ultimately, he would die for Christ. But even in death, by God's marvelous grace, it was Paul's eternal gain. And the same holds true for you and I. We're not just reading someone else's mail here. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we call God our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're reading a letter to us, a love letter filled with joy to you and to me to strengthen our faith, because to live is Christ, to die is to gain. But yet I look around, and even with some Christians, it's like, man, heaven's not punishment. Hello? Heaven's a reward. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, so-and-so. They died and went to heaven today. Oh, poor soul. We have no clue. We're going to have a brand new body before we can even enter in there, because this flesh would probably explode. There'd be dirt all over the place. Why? Because we're made up of dirt. Dust. We'd get heaven dirty. But we're going to have a new body in heaven. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A new body, an eternal body. There will be no more grandparents' day in heaven. I don't know what age we're going to be. We talked about that in the men's prayer. No more doctors, nurses, no more urgent care, no more surgeries. Not one graveyard in heaven. Come on, folks. Heaven is a reward for you and for me. And Paul knew it and he lived it. But yet we're so consumed. We're even called consumers here on earth. And we turn on the TV and this is what you need to eat. And this is what you need to wear. And this is what you need to smell like. And it's like, give me a break. Not that those things aren't important, but that's not what life is all about. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is to gain. But mankind outside of God, the world's philosophy, their philosophy is to live is gain and to die is to lose everything. Well, you're going to lose everything here on earth, because I've yet to do a funeral where the hearse had a trailer hitch on it. You cannot take it with you. You can take other souls with you. That's why to live is Christ. We could be a light for people, that they would come to know Jesus and that they would have the joy that you have. But today, you hear what people say, oh, you know, they lost everything. No, we gained everything. Oh, they had so much to live for. They're really living now. The world strives for money, for power, for popularity, for prestige, and most of all, for pleasure. We talked about that last week in the introduction. Everybody is seeking pleasure. Everybody wants to be happy. I want to go to my happy place. I want to go to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. I want to go to happy hour. Give me a break. Those places aren't happy. Especially when your wallet's empty when you leave. You know, it's not the happiest place on earth anymore. The rat just rifled my wallet. Come on. Joy is different. We have joy. Don't we? We can go to those places. Don't get me wrong. I love to go to a ball game. I love to go to other places like that and enjoy it. But my life is not based on gratifying my flesh. My life is based on living for Jesus Christ. And with that, you get all the benefits and blessings. Have you ever had so much joy and excitement and fun in your life since you gave your life to Jesus Christ? We've been places, done things we never, ever, ever would have experienced without Christ. It's been absolutely incredible. But people miss out because they're self-centered. The world strives for money, power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure. Does it satisfy? If it did, you'd never do it again. Sin. If sin satisfied, you'd never do it again. Okay, I'm good. I'm full. It doesn't satisfy and it does not last, but joy does. And for Paul and you and me and all who believe, to die is to gain. People on this earth would die for just a little bit of gold. But we're going to dance on streets of gold in heaven. In heaven, gold is asphalt. We're not going to be concerned with it. It's not going to be a fashion show. It wasn't until Adam and Eve fell into sin that they recognized that they had their eyes on themselves. That's the first selfie in the Bible. They recognized they were naked. To be with Christ is to be in heaven forever. And again, we can't even comprehend in our little puny little minds what forever means. It means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can I comprehend that? No. But my Bible tells me that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. No more tears. Can you imagine living forever with no more tears? I mean, what's the first thing we experience coming into this world? You get the whack on the bottom from the doctor. Wham! You know? That's got to tell you something, huh? No more tears. No more death. No more grief. No more sorrow. To love Christ, to serve Christ, to be like him with a pure heart. Never to stray from him again. That's heaven. We will never, ever stray again. No more prodigals in heaven. When we pass through the gates, it's, Dad, I'm home. And I'm home to stay. No U-Hauls, no moving vans. When we devote our lives to what really, really counts, that means to live as Christ. We no longer live in fear of death. Why? Because the Bible says to die is to gain. The Apostle Paul, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Just like that. Can you imagine? I mean, just take in your last breath here on earth and your first breath in heaven, just like that. To die is to gain. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, die is gain, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And again, look at Paul. He's others-minded. He was more concerned with them than himself. Paul wanted the Lord's will and not his own will. He says, if God allows me to live on in the flesh, it would mean fruitful labor for him. Ministering to people, serving to people, comforting people, having compassion on people, helping the Lord's people, planting churches, sharing the gospel, whatever it might be. And so Paul's hard-pressed. He's caught in the middle. That's what the term means. Man, I'm right. I don't know what to do. Do I want to go to be with the Lord that I love, or do I want to stay and serve the people that I love? It's a win-win situation, isn't it? For Paul, and he knew that, but yet he said he's hard-pressed. He didn't know which to choose, go home or remain on earth. It says here that he longed to be with Christ, which is far better. If Paul was self-centered, and it was all about Paul, the choice would have really been easy, wouldn't it? But verse 24 tells us, for the sake of the poor Philippians, it was more needful for Paul to live on earth until God decides when his ministry is finished. Interesting, isn't it? Every one of us, being ministers, has a ministry. And once your ministry is finished here on earth, then God's going to take you home. In the meantime, roll up your sleeves, get to work, go for it. I love Enoch. Enoch walked with God and then was taken. Imagine that, just serving the Lord and all of a sudden, boom, you're gone. Hello, Jesus, face to face. Man, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And for him to wrap his loving arms around you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. We're not home yet. So we're not to be resting. And so here we see that one cannot help but admire the unselfish heart of Paul. He was others-minded. And hopefully, we can emulate the same thing in our lives, to be others-minded. You can take that word others and put a B in front of it, and it says bothers. We're either others-minded or people bother us. They bug us. And I think it's important that we emulate not only the life of the Apostle Paul, but the life of Christ. They always had time for people. He doesn't think of his own comfort and needs and ease, but rather, it's what can I do to glorify Christ and point people to Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line, so that when they die, which everyone eventually will, that they too can have the same great gain as we do. That's what it's all about. God has given to you and I the words of eternal life to share with people. And isn't it amazing that you and I, by planting and watering and even leading someone in the sinner's prayer, can change someone's eternity? Man, from hell to heaven. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more exciting to see someone that gets saved. And that just may mean us sticking around just a little bit longer, living for Christ, not for yourself. Do you know someone in need? Do you know someone that really needs Christ? Love them. Pray for them. Verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again. Paul knew. Paul was confident. Paul was convinced that the Philippians still needed him. And when we looked last week at the background of the Philippian church, they were extremely poor. They were going through difficulties, through terrible persecution. They had false teachers. They had all this stuff going on. And the amazing thing is that they loved Paul, and they even supported him financially in his ministry. And Paul was convinced that the Philippians still needed him. You know what? There are people in this world that need you. That's why we're still here. They need what you have. That's why God has us, or has them in our lives. Not that he considered himself indispensable, but rather he was convinced that his ministry to them was not yet finished. In the meantime, he would continue to instruct, to lead, to nurture, to love, and to keep them on track. That's what a body is all about. Every joint, every ligament is extremely important in the body of Christ. God saved you and put you in his body for a purpose. Your gifts, your talents are all to be used for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. And through his being allowed by God to remain, they would have added cause for rejoicing. They loved Paul. And when Paul was released, can you imagine the coming home party? They adored him. Imagine, you know, the great rejoicing when he came through the gates at Philippi. Paul's back. Yes. And we experience that here, don't we? Yesterday, Luther walked into our men's prayer. Man, it was like a reunion. And I even said to the guy, this is a taste of heaven. They moved down to the beach. And Luther and Sharon are back here this morning. And it's like, wow. Why? Because we love each other. We're family. And it's so important, isn't it, that we need one another in the body of Christ. They were an important part of this fellowship when they ministered here, and now they're an important part of the fellowship down in Long Beach. And so Paul, through his being allowed by God to remain and serve, gave them cause for rejoicing. Rejoice. The Lord gave Paul back to them. Praise God. They didn't have to bake him a cake with a file in it. They didn't have to have a jailbreak. As a matter of fact, Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, were singing to the point where there was a great earthquake, Book of Acts still. And so Paul was given back to the Philippians for a season. And that's it. We're all here for a season, folks. And they will rejoice in abundance in Christ Jesus when Paul returns. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so Paul gives them a little bit of a caution, a little bit of admonition, and it's because he loved them so. And what he's telling them here, because you are citizens of heaven, act like it. Can people tell that you don't belong here? People are looking for aliens today. And here you are right here. We're aliens. We are, aren't we? We're not home. We don't live here. We're citizens of heaven. And because we're citizens of heaven, we need to represent properly the place in which we live. our forwarding address. Our position should be reflected by our practice. And that's so important today. And I've often said over the years, every single one of us has a reputation. Every one of you are gaining a reputation. Whether you like it or not, when people hear your name, they attach something to it. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, my name doesn't mean the same thing it used to. Hallelujah. Some people think so. You know, high school reunion. Oh, I remember you. And I don't. Jesus doesn't either. My Bible tells me that all of our sins are cast from the east to the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And oftentimes, you know me, I'll say, we're just talking about a dead man here. That guy's dead and buried. That's what baptism is a picture of. Going into the grave, coming up in the newness of life. But are we living in the newness of life? Do people see a change that you're not what you used to be? Our position should be reflected by our practice. And Paul says whether he comes to them personally or hears reports about them, that he will know that they're standing fast, that they're in one spirit, that they're laboring for the gospel. They're not fighting one another, but they're fighting the good fight against the enemy. That's so important, isn't it? Notice, he goes on to say, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Yes, we will suffer. It's part of life here. It comes with the territory. But yet God will never give us more than we can bear. And not only that, it's through this suffering that God is glorified. You know what I believe personally? When I get through the gates of heaven and I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to think, you know what? Forgive me, Lord, for all the things I murmured and complained about and all the little things that meant nothing in light of eternity. And I'm going to be so broken because I allowed these things to get to me, especially in the area of suffering. But we're going to suffer conflict. We're going to suffer physically. We're going to suffer persecution. But we too have salvation from God. We're going to be delivered. One day, just as Paul said, he was going to be delivered. You too, you and I are going to be delivered. And you know what blows me away about Paul? You've read his testimony, shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods, the whole thing. And you know what he said about all of that he went through? It was but a light affliction in comparison to the glory that was revealed in him. Isn't that amazing? And like I said, I'm going to be so convicted, so busted about my whining and murmuring and complaining. And again, pray for me because I'm the only one in the room that does that. But the reward is exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever even think or ask. We too have eventual deliverance. We're going to be delivered. We're going home. Just as you were delivered by your mother into this world, you are going to be delivered by your heavenly Father into heaven one day. What a glorious day it's going to be. And we're going to have great joy. But we don't have to wait to get to heaven to have great joy. In the meantime, for Paul, for Philippi, they had great joy. What a challenge to you and I today. It's one thing to have joy, but do you have great joy? Are you rejoicing? We have a lot to be thankful for when you stop and think about it. Don't look at the negative things, but even those are going to work together for good. But look at the blessings that we've all received from God, every one of us. I rejoice that God took a marriage from hell and he's given me 44 years of marriage bliss because of my precious wife, Tina. And if it wasn't for God restoring and saving my marriage, I don't know where my children would be. I would not have grandchildren, that's for sure. And I would not be celebrating Grandpa's Day today, Grandparents' Day today. And over, I can look back over the years that I've known Christ, and we could spend the rest of the week here, I'm sure all of us could, just rejoicing in the incredible things that God has done and that God continues to do. So my prayer for you this morning is that you would have great joy. Do you know Jesus as we close? That's the bottom line. I always give an invitation because I don't know where every heart is in this room, and you can't experience joy without Jesus. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? It's a personal thing. The Bible says very clearly that he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. He who doesn't have the Son does not have the Father. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. And Paul, the apostle, who was formerly a very religious man, said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you shall be saved. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? And if you're not, you're missing out on joy. You're going to go through this life one way or another, and you can either go through it without Christ, and you know the end result, or you can go through it with Jesus Christ and have great joy no matter what comes your way. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly and just simply invite him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our brother Paul, and he is our brother. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you, God, that he shows us it's not based upon self. It's based upon you that we have joy. Thank you, Lord, that to live is Christ, to die is to gain. It's a win-win situation for us. And may we live our lives with great joy, knowing, Lord, that it is a win-win situation. And we're not here for ourselves. We are here to be salt and light for a world that's perishing. And Lord, there's people all around us every day that need you. So help us, Lord, to get our eyes off of ourselves, and that we would be compassionate, that our hearts would be broken for the lost. Lord, you've given us the words of eternal life. You've given us the good news. And they're just bombarded with fake news. Help us, Lord, to have the boldness, because of the joy which we have, to share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Not with fanaticism, but seasoned with grace and with love. It's the kindness and the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And so thank you for everyone here this morning. Be with those that are going through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. Lord, may they sense your joy like never before, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can't make it without your strength, Lord. Bless every grandma, grandpa here today. Bless every marriage. Bless every single person. Bless the widows and the widowers, Lord. Bless our youth. Just fill them all with great joy, Father, I pray. Thank you for the worship this morning, for the fellowship this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.